Greetings in Christ Jesus, dear friends, children of the covenant, of the new covenant. A little over a month ago, I received this package in the mail. And it was a surprise to me because this package came from Miss Anita Walker, my Sunday school teacher when I was just a kid. But she was more than a Sunday school teacher, and Anita, if you're watching, thank you very much for the heartfelt note that you put in here about all the memories that we had. She was like a part of the family. She is a part of the family. She's like family to our family because we got to know her so well, and she loved taking pictures. And all the pictures that she took over the years and gathered about little Danny, she found in her garage, and she said, it's just sitting in my garage, and I've enjoyed these pictures. I'm going to give them back to him, and now guess who's enjoying them? My kids. And I looked in here, and memories just flood back. Pictures about me playing in a box. You know, I remember the box. That box was a moving box, and that box was fun to play in. I remember the memories flooding back from my childhood about when I would have Superman pajamas. I always had Superman pajamas, and I would always run out of the room after changing into my Superman pajamas and say, "It's Superboy!" Because Superboy hadn't been invented in my head, but there was Superman. So Superman, and I played for the Blue Jays. That was my baseball team growing up, my T-ball team, my first one. Memories of how old I knew my dad was when he turned 40. And his 40th birthday party, I remember thinking to myself, 40 years old is so old. Dad, you're getting old. And now as I'm approaching 40, I'm thinking to myself, 40 is so young. It's not old at all. And then, and this is really what I'm getting to, I found pictures of David, another family friend. David became a family friend of ours. And the interesting thing about David is that David is a Jew in our Christian community. And although he put his faith in Jesus as his Savior and as the fulfillment of the messianic promises of the Old Testament, he still practices the Jewish traditions that he grew up with in his Christian freedom. And I remember distinctly, he was a member of our church and our Christian community, that he taught us Christians a lot about the depth of our faith. Because did you know that's where Jesus came from, the Jewish people? That's where the promises of the New Testament fulfilled in Jesus came from. And so I remember going to David's apartment, and we would celebrate Hanukkah together. And I would wear we would have the menorah, right, the candles, and the candles would light up. And we would spin the dreidel, and he would tell us about the dreidel. This was in December around Christmas time. I would wear the yarmulke. You see it on my head, the skull cap. And there's my dad and I singing songs. And we would eat the traditional meals for the Jewish festivals. It was fun. It was a good time. And I especially remember at David's house that we had ice cream at the end. And we had this ice cream that had chocolate with like Rice Krispies in it that you warmed up in the microwave, and then you poured it over the ice cream, and it hardened like a shell, like DQ dip cone. And I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. I highly doubt that it had anything to do with the original Hanukkah that like Jesus would have celebrated. I don't think it would have been on that menu, but I really liked it. One year, we held a Passover meal, the Christian community that we were in. A Seder meal, a meal that we're going to talk about tonight when Jesus and his disciples ate in the upper room. And the interesting thing about a Seder meal or a Passover meal is that it's not just food on a table. It's actually a living history lesson. It's interactive. And what happens is that the table is set with all of the traditional food that a Jewish family would eat, going all the way back to the time of Exodus, the Passover, the original Passover. And during the meal, the family interacts, or the community interacts with the leader at the table, asking questions, and then the leader would answer them. And so the first question is asked by the youngest child in the family. Are you the youngest child in the family? Raise your hand. All right. It's your job to ask this question, everybody, okay? This is the first question at a Seder meal, at a Passover meal. What is different about this night? Can you say that? What is different about this night? Ready? What is different about this night that's different than any other night? Why is this night different than any other night? And then the father would come back, or the leader would come back, and he would say, well, this is the remembrance of how God rescued his people out of Egypt. And then there was this question back and forth between the family, and the questions went like this. You know, why are we eating, you know, we normally eat bread with yeast in it, and now we're eating bread with yeast in it, and we're not eating any bread with yeast in it, now we're eating bread that is unleavened bread with no yeast. Why is that? And the father would answer, well, that's because God told his people on the night of the first Passover to eat in haste, to eat with your running sandals on, to eat with your cloak tucked in, and there was no time for bread that would rise with yeast, so you're going to eat unleavened bread. And that's the unleavened bread on the table. Why are we eating bitter herbs, Father? We're eating bitter herbs because of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. Why is there a lamb at the table? Well, the lamb is on the table because the first Passover had to do with the final plague. The plague that God said to the Pharaoh, who has hardened his heart and not let his people go, I'm going to take the firstborn son of every household. In retribution for taking the boys that you took from and killed, there's going to be judgment. And that judgment's going to come in the form of an angel of death that goes throughout the land. But for every family that put their faith in God and took from their flock a spotless one-year-old male lamb and slaughtered it and takes its blood and splatters it over the wooden doorposts of the houses, the angel of death, because of that innocent, perfect sacrifice, will pass over and spare the family's life. That's what makes the Passover meal, the Seder meal for a Jew, different than any other night. I wonder, when Jesus and his disciples go into Jerusalem for that Passover, what those disciples were thinking when they started the Passover meal with Jesus, when Jesus had his Passover meal with them, the meal that we focus on tonight. I wonder if the disciples were thinking to themselves, what makes this meal, what makes this night different than any other night? And I'll tell you, this meal, this night, the night in Mark chapter 14, is a night when Jesus gave us a reminder of God's rescue. Jesus gave us a reminder of God's rescue because Jesus was the one who sent his disciples ahead to prepare the meal. No, Jesus prepared the meal before the disciples got there, and they got the credit. Do you remember what happened? Jesus is outside Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, it's time to eat that meal, the meal that's unlike any other meal, and he sends them ahead into Jerusalem, and he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to find a person, and this person is going to lead you to an upper room, and that upper room is going to be prepared, and there in that upper room, you'll have everything that we need for the meal. And what happens? The disciples, they go into Jerusalem, they find everything just like Jesus said, they go into the upper room, and they get the credit for everything being prepared. My friends, let me tell you this, tonight is unlike any other night, because your rescuer has prepared everything for you. I get it. There's wars happening. There's inflation. There's exams coming up, right? There's kindergartners going into first grade. There's eighth graders going into high school. There's job transitions, and there's a lot of confusion, and there's a lot of things about the future that you may not know, or you may be worried about, from your checkbook to the doctor's office. But do you know what? Jesus, just like he prepared this meal for his disciples, and he knew what was coming and what was in the future, he comes prepared, and he is your preparer. Because this night is unlike any other night, a reminder of God's rescue. It was a different night than any other night because when Jesus' disciples walked into the room, the upper room, for the food itself, for the feast itself, there was no servant. And although they had been arguing back and forth and back and forth, the disciples, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And remember the brothers that come up to Jesus? And I want this seat and I want that seat at the kingdom of heaven. This night is unlike any other night because the servant in the room is the master, who takes off his cloak, wraps it around his waist, gets down on his hands and knees and starts washing those stinky, dirty, dusty feet like a servant would, teaching them and teaching you and me what it really means to be great. It's not to get, but it's to give. That night was unlike any other night because as they sit at the table, there's the bitter herbs, there's the dipping, there's the unleavened bread, but do you know, as I read through the Gospels, I notice that a lamb is never mentioned on the table. And I'm not saying that it wasn't there, but I'm interested that a lamb is never mentioned on the table. Because, perhaps, the lamb was sitting with them. The meal that Jesus gives to his disciples is the meal that it has the lamb in it. But it's not the lamb that is slaughtered and put over wooden doorposts. It's the lamb that's slaughtered and put onto a wooden cross for you and for me. That's what's special about this night. That's what's special about this meal that we're learning about right now, that Jesus is instituting. Which brings us to the second thing that makes this night unlike any other night. It's a promise of Jesus' presence in the meal itself. A promise of Jesus' presence that can never be taken away. Let me read the scripture. It says this in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. Two things. Number one, note that Jesus says that he is truly present right there in the bread and the wine. He says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And so when you come to the table of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, you can be assured that his forgiveness isn't just some general kind of forgiveness, like I'm just going to kind of love you in a general way, but all of the places that you failed today, this week, as a parent or as a child, as an employer, as an employee, as a man, as a woman, as a whatever it is, and whatever personal things that you bring to the table that are brokenness and sin, Jesus comes back to you and he says, "I am here. This is my body and this is my blood on your lips." So that you can be assured that what he did and the lamb's blood that was splattered on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago is just as real and present in your life on your lips. That's number one. It's a promise of Jesus' presence. And number two, he's the covenant keeper. He's the covenant keeper. You see, after Moses led the people out of Egypt, the people heard from God, and God said, "I'm making a contract with you." And the contract is this. This is the covenant. I'm a holy God, and I'm perfect, and I'm holy. I'm your rescuer. I rescued you on eagle's wings, and I brought you out of Egypt. Now be holy because I'm holy. In other words, the covenant that God set up through Moses was this. Be who God made you to be, holy and perfect and rescued from your sin. But do you know what happened within a month of leaving Egypt? They set up and made a golden calf. They broke the covenant. And what happened is that God remained faithful and he held up his end of the donkey, so to speak. He made the deal and he said, "I'm still going to be faithful and I'm still going to keep my promises to you. I'm going to deliver you to the promised land." And he did. and there were kings that were established, but the people, including the leadership, fell again and again into idol worship. In fact, the prophets compared it to adultery, religious, spiritual adultery against God, and finally God sent prophets to call them back in a serious way, and one of those prophets was the prophet Jeremiah, a young man who was called to speak God's word, and a young man who spoke to his father, his mother, his family, his cousins, to family and to friends, and he said, "Repent, please repent, because God's wrath is real and you've broken the covenant." And then towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31:31, it says this: "Although you've broken the covenant, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." A new covenant is coming. And so when Jesus sits at the table in a meal unlike any other meal, and he says this: "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He's saying, "I'm keeping the covenant, I'm keeping the contract for you, because you couldn't, I do." He's the rescuer. He's the promise of his presence, and he's the promised covenant keeper. And finally, he is, and this night is all about, and this meal is all about, a foreshadow of the future feast. Verse 25 of Mark chapter 14, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I was finishing writing this sermon this week, and I was looking through that picture again of me and David. It was kind of strange because I was thinking about, how am I going to land this plane? And then I looked at that picture again of David and me, and I saw the picture in the back wall. Do you see it? Maybe you've seen this picture before, but it's a picture that's talking about exactly what verse 25 is talking about. The future feast. And it's a little bit strange. I think the picture was like made or painted in like the 60s, 70s or 80s or something, and it looks kind of gothic and dark, and it's not what I would think of as a picture of like a glorious heaven, but it is exactly what Jesus is saying here when he says, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the Father's kingdom." He's saying, "I'm getting the function ready." And he's saying, "I can't enjoy it until you're there. I'm not going to eat again of the fruit of the... I'm not going to have this meal again. I'm not going to enjoy the fellowship that you will enjoy on earth when you take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to enjoy that, and I'm going to hold off until heaven. And there's a place for you. There's a feast for you. A feast where the wine is better than any wine, and the meat is better than any kind of Texas barbecue that you can imagine, better than Franklin's. And you're going to eat and you're going to drink because you're forgiven, because I kept the covenant for you. And there's a place at the table. And just like you have a best friend who maybe, or a spouse that isn't at the event, and you can't enjoy it until they arrive, Jesus is saying the same thing. There's a place for you in heaven, and I'm going to eat and drink with you, and we're going to have this party forever. But it starts on a night like tonight. A night where your Savior is your servant. A night where he comes to you and serves you with love. Even the love of washing dirty feet. And then he's commanding you and me, when you leave this supper, love one another. Love one another in the small ways, in the hard ways, in the dishwashing, or in kids, in the small things that you do because you're told to do them. And think about Jesus washing feet. Leave the supper changed. Leave the supper loving one another, just like Jesus commands, mandate. That's what Maundy Thursday is named after. Love one another just as I have loved you. But most importantly, leave tonight in our worship, in the Lord's Supper, knowing that you have a Savior that loves you, that gave his life for you, and that has prepared a place for you in heaven that he's just waiting for you and me to be at. And that's what's different about this night. That's what's different about Jesus' love.